Today we're going to be talking about suffering. I know that suffering in this world is something that happens to all of us, be it self-inflicted or something's happened to us that we didn't inflict on ourselves at all. But there is suffering all around. And I want you to know that God gave you and I the ability to love, did He not? Then God gave us also the ability to hate. God gave us the ability to do good. God gave us the ability to do bad. He's not the author of those things, but He gave us that ability that we can choose to do those things. And through that, there's a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. We are not a robot. We're wanted by God to be in a relationship with Him. Amen. This past week, early in the week, I went and visited a young man in a hospital, and as he lay there, he was suffering, he was struggling. He was discolored, he was swelled, and his heart was given up on him. His organs was given up on him. It didn't look good at all, very grim. His family was there with him. We had prayer. I did not know what was going to take place from there. As many of you prayed for him, because I sent out a prayer request, many of you prayed for him. And I want you to know that I saw him Friday, sitting in the chair with his clothes on. Swelling was gone. Things were looking better. His blood counts was looking better. His oxygen was better. God gave him a miracle. His dad, he said, this is only something that God could have done. He realizes that as well, that it was God. Now, it may change tomorrow, and he understands that. But he knows today that God gave him another chance. God is in a miracle-working business still today. God can turn it all around. We must trust Him. We must obey Him. God loves you. God loves each one of you. He's crazy in love with you. And in our midst, in our families, in our friends, in our church family, we've been talking about those the last several weeks. Wonder why God allows suffering. In those areas, family, friends, and even church family, why does God allow suffering? There's been a lot of wounds. There's been a lot of rejection. There's been a lot of ridicule. Children are beaten by an addictive parent. They're abandoned. People are rejected daily. Adults being betrayed, cheated on, lied to, beaten down, and ridiculed. All this suffering and brokenness, all this pain. And don't minimize it, because it is pain. You can be active and busy and try to escape it, but when you slow down, that pain starts to come in because you have realized and begin to process it. All of that pain, all that pain and suffering, it goes on. Why is the church not full of people seeking to be loved, seeking the joy and the peace that God offers? Why is the church not full? When I watched the worship service at Asbury University, it was standing room only. The balconies, the worship, the seating, it was full. They were lined up to get in. Why is the church today not that way in every area? I pray that we search our hearts, we listen to God, we trust Him, and we obey Him. Most people in this area come from broken homes, or broken relationships. Let's just admit it. Jesus gets us. Okay? Jesus gets us. He knows the suffering. He knows the suffering about family. He knows the suffering about friends. And he knows suffering that goes on in a church. He gets it. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start there. And I'm going to give you some scriptures that I believe answers those questions that we need to take to heart and we need to take to the streets. We need to take to the heart and we need to take to the streets where the hurting is taking place. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God, as we come to you, humbly, God, asking you to speak through your servant today. Not my words, God, but yours. Not my will, but yours. For your glory, for your honor. Do a work of healing here today. Do a work of restoring relationships. Do a work of restoring the joy of salvation. Do a work here today that those that don't know you as Savior, that today, Holy Spirit, that you draw them to salvation, that to feel the love and the peace and the security and safety of this place because you are here. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is a lot of suffering. There is a lot of pain. There's a lot of brokenness. I'm going to give you three verses that you may want to write down and take a look at. We'll turn to them and read them. Psalms 147, verse 3. These verses you can take and pray and meditate on them and let God just minister to you. And as God ministers to you, may you pass this on to someone else. 147, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Praise God. Praise God that he does that. He's willing to do that. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. I don't think that's the verse I meant to be. Every plant which his heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. I don't think that applies. I'll have to look that one up again. Sorry. Your pastor made it wrong. Romans 15:13. Well, let's try that one. I gave it to Tom, right? I thought planted and rooted up. I don't know. That just don't fit. I guess the seeds that you sow there we are. Thank you. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Wow. I'm glad we got that one in there. That's powerful. The Holy Spirit of God is powerful. Religious folks, there's a difference, okay? There's a difference between religious folks and Christians. Christian means Christ-like, okay? And in scriptures, we find that religious people, they were law keepers and traditional keepers, and they made all these rules and regulations. In Matthew chapter 19, we find one of the harmful things that the Pharisees were doing at that time. I'm sure they were hurting a lot of people. But Jesus cleared up something here, and it's a difficult topic even today. Jesus cleared this up for these men. In verse 1, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed into Galilee and came across the coast, Judea, beyond Jordan. The great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Okay, Jesus knew what was going on. He knew how they were trying to trip him up in this question, and they had probably done this harmful thing to the church body and ran people away from church for a long time. And then he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read?" Okay, he's trying to clear up to them. "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made him male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. But wherefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder.' And they said unto him, 'Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away?'" Jesus is trying to clear up something that they had a man-made tradition. Okay? He's trying to clear it up to them. Because in Deuteronomy 24, at that particular time, a man could divorce his wife if she didn't have her hair fixed right. I'm serious. Looking at history, if she messed up the supper, he could divorce her. If he got tired of her, he could divorce her. For any reason that he conjured up, he could write her off a divorce. At the same time, these same men was not very faithful to their wives. These same men, these Pharisees, these religious people that was trying to trip up Jesus, just previously had taken John the Baptist to prison because he had not only confronted these Pharisees with this same issue, but he had also confronted the government leader about his adultery. Hello. You go to the government and they're going to fight back. Well, they throw John the Baptist in prison, and then these two women conspired after a provocative dance, and they decided that they wanted to do something to John the Baptist. They took care of him. They beheaded him. After this provocative dance, the government leader said, "What would you like for me to do?" And they said, "Behead John the Baptist." Jesus knew this. And they were approaching him to try to trip him up. These Pharisees were law keepers and promoters of man-made traditions. John, he didn't help his cause any because he called them broad vipers. At any rate, Jesus wanted to take their cultural false beliefs, traditions, and clarify them to the true meaning of the Bible. In which he says, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives from the beginning. It was not so. And I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And the disciples said unto him, In the case of the man be so with the wife, it is not good to marry. And he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there be some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there are eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs of the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. They are causes for divorcement. Not just any cause, but Jesus is clarifying. Government today can grant a no-fault divorce, but in divorce, there's somebody's fault. Always. Regardless of where you are today, do not throw in the towel. God hates adultery. God hates abuse in the family. There's been much pain in the type of family that God doesn't expect anyone to be in an unsafe environment. Without the actions and efforts of anybody in that family to change their ways, God gets it, folks. And after much trying to resolve, God doesn't want you in an unsafe environment. He doesn't want you in a marriage family that where they're committing adultery and they don't seem to want to change. They don't want to change. They don't want to seek help and change their ways. Okay? It's permissible. But there is a just cause scripturally. He doesn't like the suffering that goes on regardless. And I want you to know that. God wants you to know that. Regardless of where you are today, regardless of what's taking place in your family, regardless of place to take other families, God knows their suffering. And he's willing to give forgiveness, healing, love, peace, and joy, and a hope for the future. God will meet you where you are today, and he will help provide the way toward the future, putting those things behind you, reaching forward to those things before you. God offers to forgive. God offers unconditional love. God offers joy and peace. So put the past behind you. Put the past behind you. Put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and just see how God can heal. It's harmful. There's a lot of suffering. Why would the church reject, ridicule, instead of receiving in love to help other people to realize God's redemptive plan and his restoring their plan? They need love more than ever. People run because they've been ridiculed and rejected. But may we, as a church body, may we love and offer more love to them so that they may receive the redemptive and restoring love of God. Dysfunctional families, not much different. They're very harmful. Mom and dad may not have got divorced, but it's still dysfunctional. There's physical abuse. There's abandonment. There's addiction. Verbal abuse. They depend on the government for everything. There's laziness and homeless. That's a part of the suffering that's going on in our county today. We can help. We can help. God can turn it all around. We need to be the ones that points them to God and shows them what God's plan is and to love them. There's a lot of people that's been treated unfair. It happens way too often. There's way too many double standards that goes on. It's consistent around us everywhere. the pain and the suffering are only going to increase in this culture if we don't cry out to God. We hear people today saying, I want my rights, I want equality, I want tolerance, but it seems to go only one direction. We still need to love them. We still need to speak God's truth. Church family and even guest comes in our doors and they get something said to them that offends them or hurts their feelings and they don't come back. Church family or guests sometimes come in and they don't get what they want. There's some kind of a disagreement that stirs up and they don't come back. Could we not resolve together and love together so that the world can see that we're His disciples, that we are followers of Christ? We're not perfect. Not a one of us from the pulpit to the pew is perfect. We all make mistakes. And by God's grace and mercy, we can overcome. And we can become a healing place for people to come that has been broken and have a lot of pain and suffering. We can be the place that they come to find refuge and strength. We can be the place that they have a safe place to come and know that they're loved, not judged. Yes, we've got to stand on standards. Yes, we've got to hold to the principles of God. Yes, we've got to hold to the doctrines of God. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? We need to stick to the Bible. Amen? We need to stick to the Bible, but we can love as Jesus loves. Do as He did. Do as He instructs us to do. Yes, there can be doctrinal differences. I understand that. But there's some things that just have no eternal value that we fuss and quarrel over. We need God's help because it harms people. It harms the church deeply. The influence of suffering people outside this church building needs a church that loves unconditionally, a church that they can come to, that they're not afraid that somebody's going to kick them out. Earlier, before church, a little bird flew in the lobby back there. And it was swirling around between the men's bathroom and the women's bathroom and on the windows, and we was trying to figure out how to get it out. The doors, we closed the doors here and opened up the doors there. And one of our men caught the bird and set it out. And I told him, I said, please don't tell nobody that you just threw somebody out of church. May we never be said of doing that, be verbally or physically. And I hear this across our counties where people have. And we'll talk about that. A lot of suffering. A lot of pain. And some people just can't see their way out. People are going to great lengths to find peace and love and happiness. But they keep coming up short, hurt and confused because they keep trying with the world. Let's tell them to try Jesus. He'll satisfy their need. Culture today promotes, try this, and you fill in the blank with whatever you want to, and it'll make you happy. Oh, just be yourself. Whatever makes you happy and gives you pleasure, that'll give you peace. There's self-help books, chat blogs, for Facebook advice, commercials promoting rich schemes and relationships, and sometimes this is the favorite, shop therapy. You don't know what that is, ask me later and I'll tell you. Those will not satisfy the lasting love, peace, and joy that you're looking for. They won't get it. Some people come to church for the help. And they don't come to church wanting a hand up, they want a hand out. We need to instruct them how to look to Jesus and how to help them to see God wants to give them a hand up, not a hand out. He don't want you to just go from day to day. He wants to give you a future, a plan. God wants to help you in that. We do pray that we will help people to change their life, to share God's plan, and to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. We love, we care, we reach out, we speak the truth of God, we invite them to church, we offer them a chance to repent and confess Jesus as Lord. Then the Holy Spirit of God is the one that takes over from there. Folks, there needs to be a breakthrough. There needs to be a breakthrough, and only God can do that. How many of y'all like cotton candy? Anybody like cotton candy? Cotton candy looks good, doesn't it? Smells good, too. Then you start eating and you find out there's no substance to it. It's like, it's gone. That's exactly what the world is offering. Cotton candy. Looks good, smells good, but there's no substance to it. I want you to know that a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ looks good, smells good, and has all the substance you're going to need to satisfy your soul. The pain and the grief is real. We need to listen to God, trust Him, and obey. So why does God allow church people to hurt and harm others? We fight, all of us. We fight this fleshly battle. We have the ability to choose to love. We have the ability to choose hate. We have the ability to choose good. We have the ability to choose bad. The church is supposed to reflect the image of God. Okay? So why are there so many people from God? There's a difference between church people. Okay? And I don't know if anybody in here watches Gunsmoke or not, but Festus is the one that came up with this idea. Anybody know Festus? He's looking at his mule and he said, Ruth, there's a difference between church people and God's people. Church people just go to church. God's people are actively being Christ-like. A lot of sense to that. I want to read you an excerpt from a book that I've had for quite a while. It's entitled, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. Bear with me as I read, because as I read through this one more time, I realized that this is what God wanted us to hear today, so please listen. There was a heated argument going on up the street. Four college students and some middle-aged men were holding bright blue handbills, gesturing wildly. The handbills was an invitation to a play. The play was called Flames of Hell, being produced by a local church. Here's the comments that was said back and forth. Who would want to go to this second-rate production? Another person said, I'll never set foot in a church again. The only thing I learned in church is how they make you feel guilty. One other person said, been there, done that. Got the scars to prove it. Ain't going back. As you kept listening, the arguments of the people kept getting more intense. I'd like to know what Jesus would think if he walked into one of these churches today. Another person said, I don't think he'd go. If he did, he'd probably fall asleep. Do you think he'd wear a suit? Or do you think he'd just come out with a whip and start cleaning the house? By this time, it was a full-fledged argument developed. Some newcomers that even came in. And most of them you had heard, and I've heard these complaints as well. They have all these extravagant facilities. All they are is a bunch of hypocrites, boring services, always asking for money. Always asking for way too many meetings and way too much stuff going on. Some of the replies back from the church people. Wait until you look into his face and sink into hell. That was their reply. In the midst of this heated debate and argument, a voice from a man, an older man, probably not recognizable, just kind of fit into the crowd, an older man, flannel shirt on, didn't say it with a loud voice, but he spoke it clearly enough that people got quiet when he said, "You really have no idea what Jesus was like, do you?" There was a silence. "Do you have any idea what he was like?" And one of the religious folks said, "What do you know about it, old man?" As he stood there in quietness and let it fester just a minute, he spoke these words. "He was a gentleman as no one ever known. He could silence detractors without even raising his voice. He never bullied, never drawed attention to himself, nor did he ever pretend to be like somebody else. He was real to the very core. And at the core, that being was love. Wow, did he love. His eyes looked far past the crowd now, seeming to peer across the depths of time and space. We didn't even know what love was until we saw it in him. It was everyone too, even those that hated him. He still cared for them, hoping somehow they would find a way out of their self-inflicted souls to recognize who stood among them. If I were you, I would waste far less time ragging on religion and find out how much Jesus wants to be your friend without any strings attached. He will care for you, and if you give a chance, will become more real to you than your best friend. You will cherish him more than anything else you desire. He will give you a purpose and a fullness of life that will carry through every stress, every pain, and will change you from the inside out to show you what true freedom and real joy really is." That's what Jesus is like. Only Jesus can heal the wounds. Those wounds that are left behind. Sadly, a lot of hurting people are waiting for their abuser, those who hurt them, to kind of come back and repair that damage. While it might not take place, you have the opportunity that God grants you, the peace from your past. He knows about it, and he'll hold them accountable for it. And he will begin to heal you because you're the one that he's speaking to come to him. God knows the suffering himself because he laid down his life for you and I. He demonstrated his love to you and I that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He knows the suffering. And church folks, Christians, to hold bitterness and hate and unforgiveness is not attractive to suffering people. To hold on to that kind of stuff, to hold on to the bitterness and all the stuff that holds you back, the hate, the unforgiveness, it's kind of like you drinking poison and hoping they die. Hey, it don't work. It don't make sense. Jesus can turn it all around. He can begin to heal. Jesus is the one and only one that was truly good. I've heard the argument, why does bad things happen to good people? Well, none of us is good. There's only been one that was good, and that's Jesus Christ, God's only Son. He was perfect in every way. And look what happened to him after he went about healing and teaching and doing good. They nailed him to the cross. He suffered and bled and died on our behalf so that we might understand and have a relationship of love with him. He took that suffering. He took that pain. He took that rejection. He took that whipping for you and I so that we might have forgiveness and we might have love, we might have healing, and we might have life, and we might have peace. So yes, he knows suffering. Come to Jesus and let him heal. Come to Jesus and let him begin to do a work in and through your life. He knows suffering. He gets it. And he gets you. And he knows where you are. He knows what's happened to you. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And he wants to give you the plans and the healing for the future. Folks, this altar's open. And I don't know if you know this or not, but from the minute that we come in here, if you feel the Holy Spirit of God calling you to come pray at the altar, you come pray. But this altar here is open for you to come and pray and talk to the one who loves you the most, who died for you, who shed his blood to have the forgiveness of sin so that we can be clean when we stand before a holy and just God who does not accept sin. We can come and speak to him. We give an invitation so that you can come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We give an invitation that if you desire that God's speaking to you and the Holy Spirit's drawing you, that you come and make a decision for him. But when we come to the invitation, this is a wholly important moment. This is a time that you release and you humble yourself. And you say, God, I am nothing without you. God, I've been through some pain. You know that. God, you know what's been going on in my past. You know what's going on right now in my life. And I want to turn it over to you, God, because you know suffering. You know what I need to do. You know how to handle these things because you've been through it. You've been rejected. You've been hurt. You've been betrayed. You have been all through those things. And you know best what I need to do because you know my DNA. You know my personality. You know what's going on. I need you. Holy Spirit, come and minister to me for those things that troubles my heart right now. Folks, it's like this. This is serious. Because the suffering, listen to me, the suffering that you have right now, the suffering that you've had in your past, the suffering that you're going to have in your future, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are repentant, you confessed him as your Lord, this suffering on this side is done when you die. It's over. This is the most suffering that you can have. And don't try to go out and say, well, I'm suffering from the Lord. I just got a speeding ticket. No, you're not. You self-inflicted that. Don't call that suffering. Suffering on this side is only temporary. Revelation chapter 21. God speak to us. Revelation 21. Beginning in verse 3. This is coming for all Christians. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Get this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. This is the worst it'll get, Christian, for you. This is the worst it'll get. As you speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you pray with other people, you minister to other people, and they reject you and ridicule you, that suffers for God. Not burying our head in the sand and standing up for truth. For those that are suffering on this earth and reject God's loving offer to receive forgiveness, to repent of sin and confess Him as Lord, for those who reject it, the suffering here will only intensify and will last for eternity. Matthew 25. Using the Bible, because the Bible's words will not return void. 25. Verse 33. This is Jesus speaking, and he said, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, ye clothed me. I was sick, ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we that an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or saw that you were sick and in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. My brethren means a Christ follower. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not God's desire that anyone goes to hell. Rejection, choice is yours. The Holy Spirit of God draws you. He chooses you. Will you choose Him? Today, is it time for you to come to an altar and pray and talk to God about what you've been going through? May the Holy Spirit of God move today, and may He receive the glory and honor. Father in heaven, as we hear from you, may we respond. May we respond in saying yes to you. Yes, that you know suffering. Yes, you know pain. Yes, you know exactly what each one of us should do. Maybe it's time for some to put the past behind them and have peace. Maybe it's time that God, that you just spoke to them and revealed to them what your plan is to bring healing. Some here today, Lord, have been rejected and hurt and broken. Maybe by church people, God. None of us are perfect. You know that. May we begin just to restore relationships and point people to you and love people like you love. God, it's a time for you to begin to work in our church. It's time for you to begin to work now. I pray that we're ready. I pray that we're receiving that today. pray that we'll just be obedient to you, God. You have the plan. You have the design. May we return to that. Some here today, Lord, don't know you as Savior. If this were to be their last moment, they spend eternity in hell. You don't desire that. Reach them today, Lord. Draw them by your love and acceptance. May God this day you be honored in all that's said and done. And Lord, may we be as receptive to be obedient, to move, to speak, listen, and obey. In Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Would you stand for this invitation as these ladies play?